Well, let's open in prayer then.
Yeah.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word, to look into the things that your Holy Spirit has for us tonight.
Yeah.
We just ask, dear Lord, that you'd pour your Spirit out upon us. Help us, Lord, to read and understand and apply, and most importantly, Lord, to know you. To know you better, to be filled with you, to have our minds set upon you and our hearts firmly in your grasp. We ask, dear Lord, that you would be our teacher through your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And more, dear Lord, we just want to be edified in you and, Lord, at the same time to give you thanks and praise as we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 17. Today we're going to look at Berea. We're going to look at verses 10 through 15, and then the intent next time is to finish out the chapter when Paul is in Athens. So starting today, Acts 17, and verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily, to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. We remember last time in Thessalonica, the Jews were so riled at Paul and his teaching about Jesus being the Christ, whom the Jews had not received as a nation. They were upset. They went to try to get Paul, arrest him, but he had slipped away. So instead they took who they could, which was Jason. And Jason was able to get out on bail, essentially. Now, Paul and Silas and Timothy have gone ahead to Berea by night. When they arrive, Paul goes back to his same ordinary manner of doing things, straight to the synagogues, to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. Now it says regarding, and we're going to, tonight as we go through this, we're going to look into a little bit of the verse by verse, and then we're going to expand it a little from there, so that you have an idea of where we're going. Now these Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. Now that is what Thessalonica did. They did receive the word. But the difference is the next part. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now if we think about that, if we had the Apostle Paul here teaching us tonight, would we question him? Would we look at the credentials of what his message was? And the biblical answer is yes, we ought to. How much more so when I'm sitting up here? We need to make sure that what is said does match the Word of God. So they were more fair-minded in not only that they were receiving the Word of God readily, but also that they wanted to check and make God's word the authority, the final authority on truth. You remember Jesus said, I am the truth. And Pilate was rather unimpressed. I imagine he's quite impressed now. But God's word is the truth. Tonight, as we go through, First, as I said, we're going to look through a verse by verse. But then we're going to have a Bible study, as Paul gave one to Thessalonica and to Berea. And that is using the scriptures about Christ, because Jesus is really the person to whom we have to deal. We want to know him better. We want to know what he has to say. We want to know what his heart is for us. And we want to know that the things written about him are so based on Scripture. Now, we're fortunate to live in the day and age that we are, because we have both the Old Testament and the New. Tonight, we are going to look at the Old almost exclusively. Now, it says they searched the Scriptures. That's carefully examining. It happens to be, if you are an English buff, a present participle. It means continuous action. They searched the Scriptures, but they did it every day. It wasn't as though they did it one day, stopped. They continued to look in. Now, Jesus said something about searching the Scriptures in John 5:39. He said to those who were interested in looking into the Word of God, but hadn't understood him yet. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." And remember, our testimony is what he has done in our life. So let's also look tonight into the testimony of the Scripture about Christ, to whom we have to do. Now, it says they wanted to search the Scripture to find out whether these things were so. Again, God's Word being the beginning and ending answer. They didn't go on Paul's credentials. Neither should we go on anyone's credentials except for Christ. And he quoted the Scripture continually. Therefore, many of them believed. Why? It wasn't seeing as believing. Their heart was already ready, but God's Word confirmed it. And how many times has it been that the Lord will set something in our heart or in our mind, and then his Word will confirm it? We often look for confirmation in threes. I know I have many times, that the Lord will do it this way, that way, then the next way. And so many times I've gotten confirmation from the Lord that was directly his Word spoken to my mind. And it came clearly, whether it was reproof, which I needed, and which guarded my heart, and guarded the hearts of others that I had to apologize to, or look to. The Lord will guard us in a number of different ways, but his Word is there for that reason, at least for one of those reasons, to do that. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." But you know, the Scripture itself in Psalm 46-8 verifies that the volume of the Scripture is about Christ. Psalm 40:6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said," this would be Jesus speaking, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." This is echoed in Hebrews 10:5-10, where it says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Not my will, but thine be done, remember he said in the garden. Jesus, perfect example of obedience. And then verses 8-10 of Hebrews 10. "Previously, saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Remember, as we look through, and as we're looking through here, the points that Paul is making, if we look back to the beginning of Acts 17, is he reasoned from Scripture. He explained and demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And he explained to them, "That is Jesus that I preach to you, who is the Christ." Now, the same as had happened in Thessalonica, some believed. Only here it says many. Therefore many of them believed. Verse 12. And also a few of the Greeks. So we have many Jews and a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. It's interesting to me in our country today how very much it would take us to be stirred up to go to another city to publicly denounce someone. Think about that where you're at. I spoke with a dentist years ago, and I related to him a story that I had been told about some congressmen. They were talking about a bill. And the one congressman mentioned to the other, he said, "You know, I've only gotten 6 phone calls about this bill. I was going to not pass it. I was going to veto it, or, you know, not allow it to go through, give it a no vote." And the other one was trying to convince him to vote for it. Well, this dentist said, "That can't be. That just 6 people in the whole nation wouldn't or would call to find out about something." I said, "Well, you're an educated man. You've been through schooling." He agreed with me. I said, "Have you ever written to your congressman, being an educated man and a doctor?" He said, "No, he never had." Think of what it takes for us to get up and to go motivated to another city to denounce something. Now you have an idea of how powerful the envy is within this group of Jews. They're looking at their livelihood, perhaps, their way of doing things, their lifestyle. Now, what does it take for us? What has to be touched for us to act? Wallet? Family? Health? How about Christ? Now, the nice thing is, Jesus needs no defending. And yet, we are to give reasonable account for the faith that we have and what we've entrusted into Him because of what He has first done for us. So we want to be ready with a reasonable answer and be able to reason with people from Scripture. You can see how motivated they are. Sometimes we can get motivated off the wrong thing and go the wrong way, a long way, the whole time assuming we're doing right. Remember, these Jews were in the synagogue in Thessalonica. They were attending church. And now they're the ones harassing the itinerant pastor. Not only in their town, but in the next. Stirring up crowds. As we saw that last time, they were actually, the word that's used would be to pray, to plead with those crowds, to go along with their bidding. But praise God, the fair-minded people of Berea believed, verse 12. Put your trust in fully. I'd give you the word in Greek, but it doesn't sound very nice in English, so I'll say it's Strong's 4100. They believed. That was the purpose that Paul came there for, that they believe. Many. The Greeks too. Apparently, there was enough of an outreach, and quickly, that those Greeks who were ready for the word of God also believed. Prominent women, as well as men. Now, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul, it wasn't that Paul was at Berea, it was that the word of God was being preached. And that tells you what the spiritual condition of their heart is. Maybe the same as Caiaphas, who objected to Jesus. Jesus every day in the synagogues teaching. And that must have infuriated them, because they could not teach him, not on one day, not on one hour, not on one subject, not on one word, or a part of a word, or a part of a letter. The word of God was being preached by Paul at Berea. They came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren, and brethren is a precious word here. I know we refer to each other as brother, but I want you to know the importance of this word. When it says brethren here, there is no difference between that and a real physical brother. None, grammatically, at all. It's the same as a brother. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained. Now, the word remain there is a good one to understand what Timothy and Silas's heart. They wanted to go with him, because that word is endured. They stayed. Why did they stay? They wanted to be with Paul. That's very clear from the text. But why did they stay? In order to help those people in Berea with where they were at in that new faith, not wanting to abandon them. Just as we see Paul, stoned, goes right back into the city. They weren't about to abandon them. Though they, it says, endured it, their heart was to be elsewhere. Jesus endured us. How long shall I endure you? His heart was to be with the Father, as our heart ought to be, with the Father, with our Lord. We have blood moons coming up. There are some evangelists, some prophecy buffs, who don't make any plans in September. I don't know if you know that. Anticipating the Lord's return. Of course, we don't know when. Even if we set the exact day, we don't know. No man knoweth the day or the hour. Exciting things coming. Now the brethren here don't waste any time. They immediately send Paul. They're not going to take chances with him, because the Lord still has things for Paul to do. They sent him away to go to the sea. The sea is going to be the quickest way to get him some distance away. Because obviously these people traveled the roughly 40 miles from Thessalonica to Berea. That wasn't a problem. So they're going to get him a little further out of their reach. To Athens. Now those who conducted Paul to Athens, they received a command for Silas and Timothy to come with all speed. When they had received that, then they departed from Paul. When you have someone that is with you in a fight, you don't forget them, especially when they're dependable. Now the fight here is not a physical conflict, but a spiritual one. And having these two men with him buoyed him up. I think of Moses with his arms being upheld, and having those two men to hold him up through the battle, the spiritual battle. And that certainly was a spiritual battle as well as a physical one. Now, if you will jump back with me to verse 2 in Acts 17. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." Now we know that in verse 11, it says that the Bereans received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures. That's what we're going to do a little bit tonight. We're going to have a little bit of enjoyment of looking through the Scripture and seeing the many places, not all of them, we'd have to read the entire Old Testament, but we're going to look at a few different highlights in the Old Testament to kind of wet our whistle for understanding the different parts and important things about Christ that are contained in the Old Testament. Will this be everything exhaustively? No, but just a few. Remember, in John 14:26, Jesus gave the promise of the Holy Spirit to return to us all that he said. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Remember, all is all, and that's all will ever mean. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So we need to know what things Jesus has said by studying the New Testament, and we need to know what is said about him as well, and look into the Lord's Word. A few things just about God's Word. This is a few things that he says about it before we get into that next part of the study. In Deuteronomy 6:9, the Lord says this about his Word. "You shall write," this is meaning the law, "you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Means it so much, he says it again in Deuteronomy 11:20. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In Proverbs 3:3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Remember that. Proverbs 7:3, "Bind them on your fingers." You see your fingers every day. That's the idea. "Write them on the tablet of your heart." Remember what the Lord said, "Above all things, guard your heart," through John. Hebrews 8:10 again. "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Which comes from Jeremiah 31:33. "This is the covenant I make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." When Jesus was walking with two men who did not know that it was him, in Luke 24, this is the road to Emmaus, he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Well, that's what we want to do tonight. Turn with me to Genesis 3. This is considered by some the first prophecy in the Bible. Jesus to be the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. I don't know if I said 16. 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed." Paul makes a very particular statement about this, that that seed is singular. "Between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Referring to Jesus conquering Satan. But that he, too, would be struck. Jump forward, since you're in Genesis, to Genesis 22. Now, Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. But let's verify it with our own eyes. Genesis 22, verse 18. And in thy seed, this is the Lord speaking to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. It's his voice that we want to hear tonight. What he has to say. Move forward a little further to Genesis 26, verse 4. And Jesus, the seed of Abraham, through Isaac, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed, again singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Moving forward to Genesis 49, in verse 10. This is Jacob's prophecy regarding his children and speaking to Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, again referring to Jesus Christ, the king. Turn with me to Numbers 21. We think of Jesus as king. We think of him as a lot of things. But Numbers 21, as Jesus had pointed out himself, he gives us a picture of him we don't normally think of. Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. In verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Good starting point. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Sounds an awful lot like Pharaoh's pleading. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, that's the bite of sin, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now remember, Jesus became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. That picture was a picture of him as sin judged. But it was his soul that was given as an offering for sin. Moving on to Numbers 24, and verse 17. Now Jesus, a descendant of Jacob from Israel, from Abraham, Jesus to be the king of Israel. Numbers 24, 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Remember, this is Balaam's prophecy. A star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Again, the ruling authority of Christ in the Scripture. Let's move on. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Jesus is to be in the form of a man. The Son of God is to be in the form of a man, a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, must be a man, like unto me. Jesus must be a man. Move forward to the Psalms. This is jump to the middle of your Bible. Now Jesus is the Holy One, whose resurrected body did not decay. Remember, that is one of the points that Paul's making. He would die and rise again, but he would not decay. Psalm 16, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Another reference. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. All reference to Christ. Of course, Psalm 22, we could look at the entire psalm. We won't for sake of time tonight. And I will try to abbreviate a little bit as we are getting a little closer on time. Psalm 22. Let's pick up this one. This one's important. From Psalm 20. We won't read the whole thing, but we're going to pick up a couple of verses. Psalm 22, 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Forward a couple verses to 16. For dogs have encompassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do you see the suffering of Christ in the Old Testament? It's not just in Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, but it is in many places. Even the dividing of his garments. And further in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Move forward to Isaiah 50. We see Isaiah 53 quite a bit. But let's look at 50. 50 verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. If you remember all that had occurred to Jesus, you see these things throughout. And Isaiah 52:14, his visage so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Let's move on just a little bit. Ezekiel 37, verse 25. Jesus, the ancestor of David, would most certainly reign forever. Ezekiel 37:25. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. That's of David's line, not obviously David. Of course, in Daniel 9:24 and through 26, we have the actual timeline given for the appearance of Jesus as Messiah in AD 29. In Micah 5:2, we know that he will come out of Bethlehem. Zechariah 6:12 and 13 refers to Jesus being the branch. That's the specific word used for Messiah and none other. Behold the man whose name is the branch, etc. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the foal, a colt of the foal of an ass. I think for sake of time we'll stop there. But the idea is throughout. His suffering is throughout. His rising from the dead is throughout. The confidence that Abraham had in the Lord in Genesis 20, that he would raise up Isaac and that he would provide himself a sacrifice. In English, that's a pun, because it would be he would provide himself as the sacrifice, because that is surely what he did do. Jesus is there everywhere. And looking through the Old Testament or looking through the New Testament isn't an exercise, I pray, was not an exercise tonight in simply looking at something and verifying something, but having the Lord by his scripture written thousands of years ago through many different men, verifying to our heart that all that is said here is true. Fact, verifiable. The Lord said regarding a prophet, if a prophet speaks, now he said it in two parts. first part, a prophet must be 100% correct. If they are not, they were to be executed. Then later, more definition is given. If it is a beneficial prophecy, it is to be 100%. If it was something that contained judgment, there was room for God's mercy and delay. We're in a time of delay in God's mercy. It's not delay as though the Lord is waiting a few more extra days because of X, Y, or Z. He knows the exact time. He's not slow in coming. He has it exactly fixed, and when we are in heaven with Him and see His timeline, we'll know that it was already prepared before the beginning of the earth on this day. It's the very day, and when that day happens, faster than the twinkling of an eye, it's going to be quick, sudden. Behold, I come quickly. Be ready. Don't be the foolish virgin with no oil, no Holy Spirit in you. If you do not have the Holy Spirit flowing in you, ask and you will receive. Seek, look, like these Bereans. Search with it every day with your heart. Knock at His door. It will be opened. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, confirming to us Your love, confirming to us the great depth of Your love for us in giving Jesus, that we might be reconciled to You and live forever with You. We love You, Lord. Help us to be bold in this, our testimony that You have saved us and that You can save others. In Jesus' name, amen.